If you have your Bible, you can turn with me to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. In the Pew Bible, it's page 881. Luke chapter 21. I'd like to read verses 25 through 36 as we begin. Luke chapter 21. Starting with verse 25. This is what God's word says. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up, raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the leaves. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all this has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. We pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we've come now to the end of all that we have to say to you, of all the praise and all of the confession and all of the gratitude and thankfulness that we have offered to you this morning, it comes now for you to speak to us. Father, this is what we need more than anything else in the world right now, is to hear from you. So I pray, Lord, for our hearts to be open, our minds to be clear. Lord, for you to give us insight into your word. I pray that you would enable me to speak, as it were, the oracles of God, that you would make me fit for this task of declaring your word. Lord, I pray that you would be glorified and you would be honored in all of it, and that we can go from here at the end of the day saying it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. We wait on you now for your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So there is a particular Christmas commercial. It's been around for a long time, and I think I heard it on the TV over the Thanksgiving day. It's the commercial you've probably seen, and it's been a long time. It's the Hershey's Kiss commercial with the little Hershey's Kisses, like being a bell choir. We wish you a Merry Christmas. Bells are one of the most common associations with Christmas. Just think down through the playlist of the holidays. Sleigh bells ring, are you listening? Jingle bells, jingle bells. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. Jingle bell rock, right? On and on you can go. Nothing says Christmas like adding sleigh bells to a percussion track on a popular song, right? As soon as you hear that ch-ch-ch in the background, it says Christmas. We associate ringing bells with Christmas because it's a joyful holiday, and it seems fit to ring bells on a joyful holiday like Christmas. But there are other times when bells are rung to mark horrible or tragic events. Every September 11th, a bell is rung 6 times in New York City throughout the morning. 6 times. Once at 8:46 when Flight 11 hit the North Tower of the World Trade Center. Then again at 9:03 when Flight 175 hit the South Tower. Then at 9:37 when Flight 77 hit the Pentagon. Then at 9:59 when the South Tower collapsed. Then at 10:02 when Flight 93 crashed in Shanksville. And finally at 10:28 when the North Tower collapsed. 9/11 is a date when bells are rung. But it is a date to mourn, not celebrate. Nobody exchanges gifts or sings happy songs about 9/11. Kids don't go to bed on September 10th excited about getting up in the morning to celebrate. It is a day of darkness and not light. It is a day of death and not life. This is the first Sunday in the season that has been traditionally called Advent. Advent means arrival or coming. A time when we focus on our attention for our attention on our need for a Savior. And we do that so that the joy of Christmas is rooted where it belongs, in the good news of God sending a Savior to redeem us from our sin and rebellion against Him. And this is why we need to read a passage like Luke 21 on this date. Because we need to be reminded that the coming of a holy and righteous God to a sinful, fallen world is not depicted in the Scriptures as a reason to celebrate. It is a reason to mourn. We have lived in the gospel light of Christianity for so long. We have lived in that blessing for so long. We don't realize that when the prophets spoke of the coming of God, they spoke of it as a catastrophic event. Listen to the way the prophet Amos describes the day of the Lord in Amos 5. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? Amos 5, 18 through 20. This is what we need to remember. That Christmas is only celebrated because by the grace of God, He did not give us the Advent we deserved. When the second person of the Trinity, God Himself, took on human flesh, He would have been entirely justified in coming in wrath and terrible splendor of judgment on this world. And so as we begin this Advent season in 2022, I want to urge you from God's Word. Do not neglect the grace of God that made Christ's first Advent one to celebrate and not to mourn. Do not neglect the grace of God that made Christ's first Advent one to celebrate and not to mourn. Here in Luke 21, Jesus is warning His disciples about what was going to happen in the near future when the Roman armies came to sack Jerusalem just 40 years after this took place. Verses 20 through 24 of Luke 20. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are inside the city depart. Let not those who are out in the country enter it. For these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. See, because they rejected the presentation of their Messiah and would instead cruelly torture Him to death on a cross, Jesus said that that generation would suffer a horrible fate. The Jewish historian Josephus records page after page of shocking and gruesome details about the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70, just 40 years after Jesus spoke these words. That's why Jesus said in Luke 21:32, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away till all these things take place. So just for a moment, look at what Jesus says here about His returning to judge Jerusalem. Because here we see a glimpse of the Advent we deserved. Here in this passage, we see a glimpse of the Advent we deserved. Jesus describes His coming to judge Jerusalem in verses 25 through 27. There will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and waves, people fainting with fear and foreboding of what is coming on the world. The powers of the heavens will be shaken, and they will see the Son of Man coming in cloud with power and great glory. Now, this passage is variously interpreted. Some interpreters look at this passage and say it's exclusively taking place in the future, in the far, far future when Christ returns. Others look at this and see it in connection with the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, that Jesus came back to judge that generation. Some interpreters look at it as a mix of both. But however you read this passage, one thing is clear. This is a description of the terror and upheaval of the arrival of the holy and righteous Son of God on earth. It is His arrival that causes the distress and perplexity and fainting and foreboding. That's why Jesus gives the parable in verses 29 through 30. The leaves coming out on the fig trees doesn't cause summer. Right? It's the other way around. Summer causes the leaves to come out. In the same way, when Christ returns, he's not returning here in response to the terrible things that are happening. The terrible things that are happening are because he is approaching. This is what an encounter with the righteousness and holiness of God does to a sinful and wicked people. It causes them to come undone. What did Isaiah say in Isaiah chapter 6 when he saw, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is full of his glory"? What was his response? "Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips. I am undone." As one writer puts it, holiness is not manageable. Holiness is wild. Holiness is three tornadoes in a row. Holiness is a series of black thunderheads coming in off the bay. Holiness is darkness to make a sinful man tremble. Holiness beckons us to that darkness where we do not meet ghouls and ghosts, but rather the righteousness of God. Holiness is a consuming fire. Holiness melts the world. What Jesus describes here in Luke 21 is the same as the description of what happens every time the holiness of God draws near to this world. In verse 25, we see that the approach of God's presence causes terrors and signs in heaven. Terrors and signs in heaven. Verse 25, signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. Early in verse 11, we see the same imagery. There will be great earthquakes, various places, famines and pestilence. It will be terrors and great signs from heaven. Throughout the scriptures, you see that image of the sun and moon failing, stars falling out of the sky, the unraveling of the order of the heavens. And it's used to describe the unraveling of the powers and governments of the earth. Isaiah describes God's judgment in Babylon. Isaiah 13:10, the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising. The moon will not shed its light. Isaiah 34:4, all the hosts of heaven shall rot away. The skies roll up like a scroll. All the hosts shall fail as leaves fall from the vine. Ezekiel uses the same imagery in Ezekiel 32:7, about talking about Egypt. When I blot you out, I will cover the heavens and make their stars dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give its light. Joel describes the coming of Yahweh to judge the nations in the same way in Joel 2, 30 and 31. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord. This is what happens when God's holiness and God's righteousness visits the earth. This is the kind of advent that you and I deserve. A coming of God that unravels the rebellious and blasphemous governments and kingdoms. That causes your whole world to fall apart. The advent that we deserve causes terrors and signs in the heavens, which then causes fear and distress on earth. Terrors and signs in heavens, fear and distress on earth. Verse 25, Luke 21, there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. Remember years and years ago, the Broadway show Annie? What was the signature song of Annie? "The sun will come out tomorrow." So you got to hang on till tomorrow, right? Except what if it doesn't? What if everything you knew in this world simply collapsed? I'm not just talking about supply chain issues or government corruption or drag queen groomers in your elementary school. I'm talking about the sun no longer rising in the east. I'm talking about looking up in the sky and watching the moon dissolve like it's the last scene of Infinity War. I'm talking about tsunami waves roaring in from the seas to decimate every port and seaside city in the world. I'm talking about every single structure in every single city in the world crumbling like the World Trade Center all at the same time. That is what the approach of the holiness of God would do to this planet. This is the terror that the scriptures say is visited on the earth when God approaches in his holiness and righteousness. If the Creator God, utterly infinite in holiness and power, righteousness and perfection, and omnipotent in power and authority, were to come down from heaven with the unfiltered and direct exposure of his glory, this planet and everything in it would dissolve out from under you, while the last conscious experience to pass through your mind before you succumbed would be unadulterated, infinite horror and terror at his appearing. That is the advent we deserve. But thanks be to God, that is not the advent we received. Beloved, we deserve the appearing of God on the earth the way it's described all through the Old Testament. The way it's described by Jesus in Luke 21. Indeed, we deserve the advent the way it was happened for that generation of Jews in AD 70. But the reason that Jesus' first advent is celebrated this season and not mourned is because of the incomprehensible grace of God. That instead of terrors and signs in heaven, there was praise and glory in the heavens. Luke 2:8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. The angel said to them, "Fear not, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all peoples. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Instead of all the hosts of heaven tumbling out of the sky in the terrifying unraveling of existence, those shepherds heard those hosts of heaven filling the heavens with praise and glory to God. Oh, they were sore afraid. They were terrified at the appearance of God's messengers. But their terror turned to joy as the angel gave them the news. That angel spoke to those men, did not come with a pronouncement of fearful judgment. It wasn't a declaration that the holiness of God was going to scour the earth in wrath. It was a declaration that God was in the process of reconciling the world to himself, not in fear and distress, but peace and joy on earth. Peace and joy on earth. Luke 2:10. "Fear not, behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." When God made landfall on earth that night in Bethlehem, he did not destroy Judea. He did not rip the sun and moon from their places. He did not even seriously inconvenience the depravity of King Herod's court or the brutality of Roman occupation. He did not come in the fullness of his direct and unfiltered holiness, righteousness, and power. He came veiled in the fragile flesh of a baby boy, taking humanity up into his deity, wrapping himself in skin and bones and swaddling clothes and lying in a feed trough. The eternal second person of the Trinity, God the Son, Jesus Christ, came in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemning sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, Romans 8, 3 and 4. Beloved, the first advent of God arriving on this earth is a day to celebrate and not to mourn, because by the grace of God, Jesus came not to punish us for our sin, but to be punished for our sins. The only reason that you and I will hang decorations and prepare feasts and sing songs and wrap presents and eat fudge, a lot of fudge, we did not receive the advent we deserved that night. instead of judgment for your sin and rebellion, for your hatred of God and rejection of his law, you were given escape from that judgment as all the wrath of God the Father for your sin was poured out on his sinless son. It has been well noted before that one of the mainstays of the economy of the town of Bethlehem during that time was to raise lambs to be used in sacrifice in Jerusalem, 6 miles away. It's no wonder then that when John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, saw him coming to be baptized, that he called out about him, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." It's because Jesus came as the sacrificial lamb that night in Bethlehem, the world did not dissolve in fire and ashes under the wrath of God. The only reason that Jesus' first advent is a day to celebrate and not to mourn is because of the grace of God that provided a way to escape the wrath of God by trusting in him alone. And this is why I am pleading with you this morning. Do not neglect the grace of God that made this day a day of celebration and not a day of horror. Because just as surely as the scriptures describe the grace and peace and joy and glory of Christ's first advent, it warns of the desperation and horror of the day when he returns with unveiled holiness and glory during the advent that is coming. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the passage that we read a few minutes earlier, page 989 in the Pew Bible. Paul is encouraging his readers that their suffering for the sake of their faith in Christ has not gone unnoticed by God. And when Christ returns, he will avenge it. Verses 6 through 8, "Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus." Please do not neglect the grace of God that offers you rescue from the wrath that is coming. Jesus' first coming was marked by angels of praise and glory and joy in the heavens, but his second coming will be marked by angels of vengeance in the heavens. When Christ returns, the time for grace and mercy will be over. There will be no more good news of great joy for all the peoples. There will instead be the declaration that time is up. There will be no more opportunity to repent. There will be no tomorrow to look forward to. There will be no more time to say, "Oh, I'll get serious about religion and confessing Christ later. I'll do that when I'm older. I'll do it tomorrow," because there will be no more tomorrows. There will be no structure of home or family or government to take refuge in, because it will all unravel in the unadulterated and unveiled holiness and power of his presence. Revelation chapter 6, verses 15 through 17 describes such a moment. "The kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone slave and free hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of wrath has come, and who can stand?'" Friend, do not neglect the grace of God that spared you the advent you deserved, and who even now is sparing you the advent that is coming. Every day we get closer to that moment when Christ will return in this advent. Angels of vengeance in the heavens and punishment and praise on earth. For those who do not know God and have refused to obey the gospel of Jesus, who always have responded to call of salvation, "Well, I have tomorrow to think about it." Those tomorrows are going to run out. And then They will suffer, 2 Thessalonians 1:9. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and marveled at among all those who believe. Dear friend, don't neglect the grace of God that has withheld the advent you deserve and is holding off the advent that is coming, because he's doing so because he's still calling you to repent. Or do you presume, as Paul says in Romans 2, to presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hardened and impenitent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. On that day, at that second advent, there will be no more time to think about it. The offer of free gift of God of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord will come to an end. Do you want to be one of the ones who are crying out in terror for a mountain to fall on you rather than face him? Do you want to be one of the ones on whom his avenging angels will visit his fire of judgment because you refuse to obey his gospel call to repent and believe in him? You have time now to escape that wrath. Do not neglect the grace of God that made the first advent of Christ one to celebrate and not to mourn. Do not presume on the riches of his kindness that he has looked at November 27th, 2022 and said, not today. Instead of one of those who will unravel in terror and judgment at Christ's second advent, you can be one of those who will marvel at him in love and joy and fulfillment. One of those who will glorify him for saving them from his wrath. Who will rejoice at his second advent with the fullness of joy that will outshine the joy and peace and delight of Christmas the way the noonday sun outshines a birthday candle. Do not neglect the grace of God that has not yet given you the advent you deserve. You do not know how many more tomorrows you have. Quit holding on to your pride. Stop coddling those precious sins that you don't want to let go of. Stop segmenting your life into parts that you want God to have control of and parts that you say he has no business touching. Stop relying on the fact that you're a regular church attender. Stop relying on the fact that you don't need the page numbers to find your place in your Bible. Stop thinking that God will welcome you into his holy habitation because you don't drink and you don't chew and you don't go with girls that do. You are not being called to make a decision for Christ. You're being called to lay down your arms and sue him for peace. You are being called to surrender. Bow the knee to him now before you're forced to do it on that day he appears in his second advent. And Christian, stop telling yourself that because you have bowed the knee to him, because you have confessed Christ as your Savior, and you have placed all your hope in his death, burial, and resurrection, and you have been freed from the penalty and power of your sin, stop thinking that that means you get to just coast until he returns. That you have nothing to worry about on judgment day because you've already repented. Praise God that you belong to him by faith. Praise God that you've repented of your sins and you live for him, free from the penalty and power of those sins. But that doesn't mean that he expects nothing of you in the meantime. In fact, Jesus does expect something very specific of you. You know what Jesus expects of you? He expects you to be tempted. That's what he says in Luke 21, verses 34 and 35. You watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. Don't get weighed down, Christian. Don't let the cares of this life weigh down your heart and weaken your resolve for holiness and good work in the name of Christ. The Apostle Paul knew how easy it would be for that to happen. That's why he prayed for his readers in Thessalonica the way he did. And so in the same way, we see here in these verses our prayer for you. 2 Thessalonians 1:11 and 12. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. So that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not neglect the grace of God that made Christ's first advent one to celebrate and not to mourn. Do not neglect the kindness and forbearance of God that even now lengthens the days before his second advent so that you may repent. And having repented, fill the days that remain to you with steadfast resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that you magnify the glory of your Savior, Jesus Christ. Pray with me, will you? Our God and Father, we praise you for the mercy and grace that did not send us the advent we deserved. We praise you for sending Christ, the eternal Son of God, not to punish us for our sins, but to be punished. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ in this room. I pray for my friends who are outside of Christ in this room. Father, may there not be one face that has looked me in the eye this past hour that I will not see on that day of resurrection. May there not be one soul represented here that fails to meet you in faith and repentance. May there be no hard hearts that turn away and say that they'll think about it tomorrow. May there be no one here that hears your call to holiness and to repentance and to faithfulness and lays it aside in favor of the cares of the world around them. Father, you've brought us here to hear your word. I pray now that your spirit would go to work in your word as it's written for us. Do your perfect work in us, I pray, for the sake of the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, and amen.